right. Turn your Bibles to Book of 2 Thessalonians, if you would, please. Book of 2 Thessalonians. You know, one of the biggest threats to confidence is rumors. One of the biggest problems I think that we have in society today that can get us down are rumors. Things that can shake us are rumors. Ask office workers when a rumor starts about a possible layoff in the company. You know, the rumors start just going like crazy. And before, you know, most of the workers were probably pretty confident and secure in their jobs, but that rumor has produced an uncertainty and an insecurity and an anxiety. And that kind of rumor can destroy morale. It can produce a lot of insecurity and a lack of productivity in the workplace. You know, if that isn't something that you can relate to, maybe you can relate to any married couple who about the impact of rumors. When the wife hears the rumor about her husband spending a lot of time with a female coworker, you know, whereas their marriage may have been very stable and strong before, that kind of rumor can cause distrust. And soon the wife is looking at her husband with skepticism and fear. She's kind of looking at him out of the corner of her eye and always wondering what's going on. Or ask church members. You know, if there's a rumor that the pastor's not getting along with the elder board, you know, I assure you that's not the issue here in this place. But soon a sense of insecurity, wonder, all of these things can fill even a congregation, you know. The sense of security and spiritual confidence that in the congregation is replaced sometimes with gossip. The unity of the congregation starts fragmenting and people aligning with various factions. And unfortunately, you know, we've seen that in churches. And it's a sad thing when you begin to see things like that happen in churches. You know, it's been said that some people will believe anything if it's whispered to them. But, you know, rumors on a larger scale can cause even greater insecurity. Think about the panic, those of you who are old enough or remember very well, H.G. Wells, the radio broadcast, War of the Worlds. I don't think any of you are old enough to hear it first run, but you remember the repeats of it, and you remember the stories that followed. You know, some people were persuaded that Mars was really attacking us. And we look at that and we laugh. We think, that's never going to happen. Hysteria has a way of overcoming reason, you know? And lots of people panicked in that particular instance. And the Christian community over the years has been very susceptible to rumors about the end of the age. Every generation of Christians from the first century all throughout the present day in the 21st century have had to confront rumors about the end of the age. Many church historians have chronicled this phenomenon, you know, and this century and because we're just barely into this century, and then the recent past century, rumors about the end of the age, you know, have intensified, it seems. And the rumors on a larger scale can shake people's spiritual confidence. As you know, we've been in a series through 1 and 2 Thessalonians called Living Confidently in Uncertain Times. And if you look around you and if you pay any attention to what's going on in society, we're living in very uncertain times. But this book has outlined for us ways to live confidently in those times. You know, in this series, we've been learning about God's strategies to face uncertainties and do that with spiritual confidence. Today we're going to talk about rumors about the end of the age and how we can respond to those rumors with confidence. So today we're going to look at four specific ways that we can respond to rumors about the end of the age with spiritual confidence. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 1. And the first thing we're going to talk about is that little thing called keeping our heads. Keep our heads. Look at verses 1 and 2 now. We're going to dissect it and then we'll move on. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ has come. Now, Paul starts his discussion here in verses 1 and 2 by directly confronting the rumor that was circulating among the Thessalonian Christians. But Paul starts his discussion by directly confronting the rumors that were circulating among these Christians. And Paul describes the end of history in several different ways here, if you notice. He calls it the end of the age. He calls it the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Greek word for coming here is the root parousia. And it is described as the personal arrival of Jesus at the end of history. And the Latin equivalent to this word, parousia, is advent. So Christians sometimes speak of the second advent of Christ. And this is the word that Jesus himself used when he said in Matthew 24, as lightning flashes from the east to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. It's Matthew 24, 27. And Paul also talked about our being gathered together with him, which is probably referring to the rapture of the church. And this word describes an assembling together of a group. And it's the same word used in Hebrews 10:25 as Christians were gathering and assembling together for worship. But Paul also calls the end of history the day of the Lord in verse 2. We looked at length at this phrase when we were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but let's just review it real quickly. The day of the Lord in the Bible describes the end of the age from the perspective of God's judgment on sin. So the day of the Lord is that time when God answers evil, judges evil, and ushers in God's kingdom. Now, we learn here that there was a rumor circulating among the Thessalonians that the day of the Lord had already arrived. Can you imagine them kind of freaking out a little bit? There was a rumor that it had already come. And according to this rumor, the second coming or the second advent of the Lord Jesus, this gathering together of his people, this judgment of God on rebellion and evil had already happened. Yet here the Thessalonians found themselves still suffering from government oppression for their faith in Jesus. They were still being rejected by their family and friends, and they were still being persecuted as a minority among a largely pagan culture. The origin of this rumor was a prophecy or a report or a letter from Paul. Now, prophecy refers to someone standing up in their worship service claiming to have a spiritual or a special message from God. And the word report is probably a sermon or a teaching. And some commentators feel that this letter is probably a misunderstanding or perhaps a misinterpretation of Paul's first letter, 1 Thessalonians, to those people. Now, Paul doesn't want them to become unsettled or alarmed by this rumor because it simply wasn't true. And the word for unsettled here is very important. It literally reads shaken from your mind. The idea is someone moving back and forth like a building shaking from an earthquake or a boat shaking back and forth in a storm. The thing that keeps us anchored from such shaking is our mind. And the Thessalonians had lost this connection to their mind. One commentator says that they needed their mental equilibrium restored. And another one said that they had lost their mental composure. But they're also described as alarmed, which describes a state of alarm or jumpiness or worry. You know, I think of certain shows you watch. You know, you have that jump scare, and then, you know, there's the scary movies that are really scary, and then you have the jump scare where it's something suddenly happens, and my wife is so good at that. She jumps really high, and she can watch a movie over and over and over again and still jump in the same place. So whether this rumor, whether it came by way of a prophecy or a sermon or a misunderstanding or misinterpretation of 1 Thessalonians, it had led them to lose their heads. Now here we find the first way to respond to rumors. We respond to rumors about the end of the age with spiritual confidence by keeping our head. Our capacity to think, our capacity to reason is a gift from God. Say, it's a gift from God. And when we lose our head in the face of rumors about the end of the age, we are no longer anchored to God's gift of clear thinking. Now, clear thinking is a gift, okay? And when we lose our heads, we're no longer anchored to that gift. People today lose their heads in the face of rumors the same way the Thessalonians did. You know, every now and then there's a prophecy that surfaces that predicts the second coming of Jesus. And other people lose their heads when prominent teachers and preachers speculate about the end of the age. And still others misinterpret or misapply verses in the Bible that suggest or to suggest the rumors about the end of the age will come. And here we're told, don't lose your heads. Don't be tossed about by every wave of doctrine, so to speak, or every rumor you hear. Don't be tossed about with that. You see, God commands us to love Him with our minds as well as our hearts. And part of loving God with our mind is keeping our head when those rumors come along. You know, it's not a sign of doubt to be skeptical of prophecies, okay? Or sermons, or new interpretations from the Bible about the end of the age. So don't lose your head. Don't become shaken away from your mind, and don't be alarmed. That's what he's saying here today, okay? So that's number one. Number two, observe the signs of the times. This is verses 3-5. Let's look at the next three verses here. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Okay. Paul now moves from don't lose your head to don't be deceived in verses 3-5. The final day of the Lord, which includes the coming of the Lord and our being gathered together with Jesus, can't come until certain conditions are met. And Paul lists two conditions here, the rebellion and the revelation of the man of lawlessness. Now, we're getting into some really fun stuff right here now, okay? So I hope you stay with me. The rebellion is some sort of massive organized revolt against God that goes beyond anything that we have ever experienced. And the word here means to rise up in open defiance of authority with the intention to overthrow it. Paul doesn't say anything else about this rebellion because he assumes that his readers know exactly what it is he's talking about. But he also mentions the revelation of this man of lawlessness. Now, lawlessness, of course, is a complete disregard for the laws of God. So this guy that he's talking about is characterized by total rejection of God's laws and probably even society's laws. Whoever this guy is, Paul says he's alarmed to destruction. No, he's doomed to destruction. Well, I'd be alarmed too if I was doomed to destruction. That he tries to exalt himself over every god and object of worship, and that he actually sits in God's temple proclaiming himself to be God. So this guy promotes himself to deity. Now, who is this man of lawlessness? You know, all the way back in the Old Testament book of Daniel, we have an indication or of a coming of a human political ruler who completely disregards God's laws. Daniel 11:36 says this: "The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods." Okay? And the king in this is not translated, so it's probably a self-appointed king. Someone who, and it's not like a king that we would think of, like a king of a nation. All right. Now, most Jewish people thought that this prophecy was filled in 169 BC when the Syrian general Antiochus Epiphanes marched into the Jewish temple and entered the Holy of Holies and sacrificed a pig on the altar. But over 100 years after Antiochus, Jesus indicated that there was a coming abomination of desecration that would completely fulfill Daniel chapter 11. And this same man of lawlessness is also described in the New Testament as the Antichrist in 1 John 2:18. Throughout the 21 centuries that we have had since the New Testament was written, Christians have looked for this man of lawlessness in their own generation. You know, I think back in the 40s, Adolf Hitler was a popular candidate in this past history, in this past century. The important thing to remember is that verse 3 says that this person will be revealed. Now, this means that it's impossible to know his identity before he's revealed. No matter how clever or ingenious our attempts are to identify him, okay? He could be alive today, but he could also not come for another 1,000 years. Until this guy actually exalts himself over everything called God and over every religion and every place of worship, until he sits in God's temple proclaiming himself to be God, his identity is a mystery. So don't try to figure out who the Antichrist is. I've heard all sorts of rumors all through my life. I remember one time somebody said, "Oh, I think it's Henry Kissinger. He fits every profile of it. I mean, he blah, blah, blah. He came out of Syria, blah, blah, blah. He's there, blah, blah." Yeah. It's like, it's obviously not him. So what have we learned in this section so far? It's not Henry Kissinger, and it wasn't Adolf Hitler. We respond to rumors about the end of the age with spiritual confidence by observing the signs of the times. Observing the signs of the times is different than starting rumors or speculating about the Antichrist or date setting, you know? Observing the signs of the times means that we acknowledge that there might be multiple fulfillments of what we may think. That we might be confronted with many Antichrist-type figures during our lifetime. And that these figures are a sign of the times. So we need to be aware. Not speculative or losing our heads, but we need to be aware of the times in which we live. Amen? Number 3, remind ourselves, okay, that God is in control. Now, verses 6 through 8. Verse 6, And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with brightness of his coming. Paul assures us that this man of lawlessness won't be revealed until the proper time. You know, you might think of lawlessness as being like a flood, and whatever's holding lawlessness back is kind of like a dam holding back the floodwaters of lawlessness. So even though we live in a time when many people disregard God's laws and live lawless lives, something is restraining lawlessness in our world. But at some point in the future, this restraining power will be taken away. And when the dam bursts, when it breaks, the lawless one, the Antichrist, the beast of Revelation chapter 13, will be revealed. But see, we don't have to know who or what the restrainer is to know that when Jesus comes again, that he will vanquish this man of lawlessness effortlessly. The phrase here that we read, by the breath of his mouth, reminds me of those old cartoons where Bugs Bunny just breathes on Elmer Fudd and Elmer Fudd just falls over. You know, maybe you're not old enough to remember that, but I do. See, all that Jesus has to do is appear and breathe. And this man of lawlessness is vanquished. He is liquefied. He is terminated. And if you've read the Peretti books, blue smoke. How many have read the Peretti books? So here we find a third way to face rumors. We respond to rumors about the end of the age with spiritual confidence by reminding ourselves that God is in control. What? God is in control. He's in control of the past. He's in control of the present. He's in control of the future. He's in control of every moment until Jesus comes again. Say, God is in control. Now say it like you mean it. All right. Number four. This word, discern. Discern truth from error. I wonder if we realize just how often in life we really need the discerning of the Spirit. We need to discern things of God. You know, some people think that discernment is the spiritual gift of discernment, but it's not a spiritual gift. The gift of discerning is the discerning of spirits and being able to discern, oh, that's of God, that's not of God. That is a gift. And those are the things we need to embrace. Now let's look at our final verses for our section for today. Verses 9 through 12. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. I like the way that's put. And with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, this word coming here is that same word parousia that's used to describe Jesus Christ coming back in verse 8 and verse 1. And the advent of the man of lawlessness is a parody. It's an imitation of the incarnation of God in Jesus. Now, since Jesus, as God incarnate, did miracles, he did signs and wonders. Understand this, please. Satan's counterfeit Messiah will also perform counterfeit miracles and signs and wonders. That doesn't mean that these miracles are fake. These miracles are real, but the source isn't God. The advent of the man of lawlessness will be designed to deceive people. It'll be designed to deceive people, but it will only succeed in deceiving people who don't love the truth. Who is the truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? People who've spent their entire lives rejecting the good news of Jesus, who've spent their whole lives, entire lives, mocking the Bible, delighting in breaking God's laws, will easily fall for this man of lawlessness claim to be God. They will fall for it hook, line, and sinker. Because of this, God will confirm their rejection by sending them a strong delusion. Remember, we just read that. Send a strong delusion on them to believe that lie. Now, the lie in this context is that the man of lawlessness is God. That's the lie. And he's proclaiming himself to be God. And people who avoid the truth, people who do not embrace Jesus, who reject God's ways, will be duped. You will be fooled, and God will confirm the rejection of truth. In that way. You see, only those who love the truth, who think that truth matters, will be able or will be safe from this lie. Here we find our final way to respond to rumors. We respond to rumors about the end of the age with confidence by discerning spiritual truth from error. Now, this means that in the spiritual life, there are some things that are true and some things that are false. This means putting every spiritual claim under the magnifying glass, examining it closely to see whether it's true or false. You see, if you love the truth, you won't be misled. If you love the truth, you won't be misled. You see, rumors about the end of the age are rampant, and you can see them on Christian web pages. You can see them in grocery store tabloids. You can see them in Christian bookstores, and you can hear them being whispered from Christian to Christian. So how do we respond to these things? How do we respond to these kind of rumors? See, God wants us to keep our heads, first of all. And he wants us to observe the signs of the time. Look around you. See what's going on. He wants you to know and understand that God is in control. Who's in control? God is in control. And then he wants you to discern truth from error. You do all of these things. And I will say this. Discerning truth from error, and I believe a great way to be able to discern truth from error is embracing the truth. I used to have a pastor I worked for that he would make a statement a lot. He'd say, I'm not offended by the truth. Somebody would laugh at me and say, man, you're bald, you don't have any hair. And I'm like, I'm really not offended by that because I'm not offended by the truth. You see? Do you see? Are you offended by the truth? You might not like it. You know, we might not like it. I wouldn't mind having hair. I think it'd be kind of fun. Be a lot more work than I'm used to having now, but you know. I brought correction to him one time on something grammatically, you know. And you know, as the underling in the relationship, you know, he was my superior and I was the subordinate. And I brought correction to a grammatical error that he continually used. And when I pointed it out and showed him, he said, oh. And I said, I don't want to offend you. He goes, I'm not offended by the truth. You know what? My desire is that I so walk in the truth of Jesus, in the life of Jesus, that I offend all of those non-Christians around me. Are we trying to be so politically correct that we're not willing to stand up for Jesus and offend people because of that? Come on, man. But see, to them, truth is a relative thing. Because there's no absolute truths to them. And to us, who embrace the truth, Jesus is absolute truth. And he's the only thing that's absolute truth. I've been being teased lately about preaching over 30, 35 minutes, and so I got you a short one today, just to show you that I can do it. We are in the process in our leadership of, I'm going to put it like this, redigging some spiritual wells. Things that maybe that life of Jesus, maybe that living water flowed freely in you at one time, but maybe that well has been covered over. Maybe it wasn't producing, and so then you got hard and calloused and you covered it over. What Jesus wants to do is he wants you to begin to dig deep and redig these spiritual wells. The Bridge has a pretty good heritage for a church that's 19 and a half years old, coming up on 20 years in October. We have a pretty good heritage, but you know what? It's just breaking through the ground, and our better days are ahead of us. Our best days are yet to come. But in order to do that, we need to redig those spiritual wells, and we need to embrace all that is of God and reject all that is not of God. Some of you have had lived lives of hurt. You've been hurt by someone. And when you were hurt or rejected, you withdrew. And not only in your yourself, but in your spirit, you begin to withdraw. And you still come and you still love God, but the things that God has called you to do, had called you to do at one time, you've kind of put on the table or on the back burner or maybe took it clear off the stove. And God wants you to know that he feels your hurt and he wants to heal those hurts. He wants to heal those things, those wounds. Maybe it was a rumor spoken about you. And we've all had rumors spoken about us and they're no fun. Maybe it's a rumor spoken about you. I don't know. But God wants to touch you. And I want to spend a little time today. Why don't we all just stand? Just stand with me, please. And my question is this. If you have been wounded in your past and it's been debilitating to you and it's caused you to maybe take steps back in life and in the spirit, I want you to just get out from where you are, and I want you to come down, and we're going to pray with you today that God would rebirth those things in you that the enemy has tried to steal through other people's words or other people's actions or physical things that happened to you that maybe you didn't understand why it happened. But you're wounded today because of it. And if you want to be healed of that, and if you want God's touch in that, I want you to just get out where you are, and I want you to come down here.